Thank you, John. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to get us started with prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for this evening. I want to thank you that you are setting aside this time for us to go deeper into your word. I pray that your spirit will come, that your spirit will come and settle things around us. I pray that your spirit will come and be our teacher, our guide, bringing us wisdom and knowledge and understanding of your word. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit in to settle our homes, if we're on the road, to settle things around us so that we can focus and we can learn the lessons you have for us today. I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the precious gift of your word. I thank you for these next few minutes that we have together as a congregation that comes together from all over the place, all over. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this time that we have. Bless this time, Lord God. In your precious and most holy name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to kind of bounce around this chapter. The Lord's been giving me some things. And, you know, I mean, it's a chapter we all probably know the storyline really well, David and Goliath. But I want to talk to you a little bit more tonight about adversity. Are we striving or are we thriving in adversity? I want to talk to you about leadership and how leadership handles adversity, how God has created us to handle adversity. And so as I read through, and I love to read and go through the Old Testament because it's just such a beautiful visual for us of wonderful, wonderful moves of God and wonderful stories of massive failures on the behalf of man and wonderful interventions by our Lord, when men, and when I say men, I mean men and women, when we stumble. And it's just the beauty of the Old Testament. It gives you such a well-rounded view of humanity and how desperately, desperately we needed our Messiah to come and save us from ourselves. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel 17. It's long, so that's kind of why I want to bounce around a little bit. So 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shechoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shechoh and Azekah in Ephesidi. Okay, you know I'm not very good at these names. I'm going to have to take a whole class just on pronouncing these names.
So, I think it's Ephesdamim.
F is Damon. Thank you, John. I'm so glad John is here, aren't you guys? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, I've looked this up because, you know, there's based on who you are and based on your view of measurements, I've heard and I've read and I've just this week, he was anywhere from 9.5 feet tall to 11.5 feet tall. That's a big man. Moving on. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his leg and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we're going to stop right there for a minute. So here they are. There's one, the Philistines are on one side in this mountainous area. The Israelites are on the other side, and there's a big valley between them. They're camped, and they kind of have a stalemate happening here. And I read through it, and I thought, here is this giant, anywhere from 9.5 feet tall to 11.5 feet tall, and they have detailed what his armor was. There was not an inch of this man's body, except perhaps, you know, maybe his calves or his forearms, that was not covered with iron or brass. He was fully covered in armor. Not only that, he had a shield bearer that went before him. Do you really think a man that's 9.5 feet tall to 11.5 feet tall needs a man to carry a shield for him? I think his presence says it all. But he has a shield bearer that goes before him as an added protection. He is a formidable foe. Talk about adversity. Not only that, he's coming out every single day and challenging the army of Israel. He is mocking Saul. He is mocking the Israelites. And above all, he has come against the Lord God Almighty. His day has already been sealed. His fate has already been sealed. So I thought about Saul, and I was a little worried about Saul. You know, Saul, he started off a little slow as a king. God shows him. He was anointed. He was anointed with a little glass vial of oil by Samuel. About a year later, Samuel gathers everybody together, and he says, this is the king you requested. He's a head taller than everyone. He's a very handsome man. He looks strong in appearance. But when the time comes to actually present him, say his inauguration, present him, the Bible tells us that he was hiding in the baggage. He was so fearful. He was so, and I can understand, you're the first king of Israel. All this time, they had been led by judges. You're the first king. This is it. If you fail, you go down in history as the first king of Israel, and by the way, you failed. Heavy, heavy responsibility. So here is Saul, and he's hiding in the baggage. And they said, oh, look, there he is. Hiding in the baggage. Well, now he's been called to the carpet. So out he comes, and Samuel announces him to be the king. Now, everybody says, really, Saul? He's going to be our king. But the people requested a king. And this is the man that God selected for them for this season of time. So a little while later, here comes a battle. And the Israelites are scared. They're calling forth people. Saul hears it. And they are not really engaging with Saul. They're not engaging with him. They're not feeling like he could effectively lead them and their nation, especially in battle. So a little while later, he calls them out and he brings in the leadership, and he takes a calf, a cow, and he cuts it up into 12 pieces, and he has it shipped to all over to Israel. And he says, woe be to you if you don't come and fight for your brethren. Woe be to you, you tribes of Israel, if you don't come and fight for your brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul, and he finally rises up to the call that God has placed upon his life. He sees a battle coming against the nation he is supposed to lead. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he engages. The people come out, they fight, they win, and everyone can accept Saul as their king. So even though he didn't start so strong, he picked up the pace. So here he's been king for quite some time now. And we're back and we're dealing with the Philistines. Now the Philistines are a thorn in the side of Israel. Not only that, they're a pretty big thorn in Saul's side. It's been something that he has battled with in his entire time as king. Saul has, now we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He went to war against the Amalekites. He did not do what God has told him to do. He did not destroy the king and everyone in their area. Instead, they've saved the lambs. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We all remember that interchange that took place between Saul and Samuel. So here we are a little bit later. After this took place, the Lord says to Samuel, he says, Samuel, how long are you going to grieve over Saul? I have rejected him as king. And when God rejects you in your position, the authority that he has granted you for that position begins to diminish. When God rejects you for a role, your position begins to diminish. Your ability to fulfill that role begins to diminish. It's just something that happens in the body of Christ. And so Saul is sitting over in the camp, and he is fearful. He did not have a single man that could battle this Goliath. Let's go to verse 16. And the Philistines drew near every morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. Now I want to touch on this 40 days because that 40 days was very significant. 40 days is a period of judgment, a period of testing. It's a period of proving. Moses was on the mount for 40 days. We have Noah. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. We have periods of testing in history, in the Word of God. 40 days is a significant period of time. And as I prayed over this and as I read over this, this was enough time for something to take place in the Israelite camp. This was enough time for something to take place in the camp of the Philistines. Something took place in the spirit realm in these two camps. Fear had been built up and pride had been lifted up. Saul is over here sulking in his tent because he doesn't know what to do. He's fearful. Is his kingdom going to be overthrown? Is he going to become known as the one and only king of Israel who let Israel fall to the ground and become servants to the Philistines? Is that really going to be his legacy? Is this going to be his legacy? Now, we know at this point in 1 Samuel 16, Saul didn't see Samuel again. And Samuel had gone to anoint David. David was anointed with a horn of oil. It's sturdy. It's big. and it holds a vast amount of oil. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who spent time in the fields day in and day out tending his father's sheep. Many of the Psalms were written while he was out there with his sheep. Psalms 23, it's a beautiful psalm. He was a man who knew what his responsibility was. He was a man, and now he's in his 20s. I know that often we hear, you know, he's 10 or 11 or 12 or 13 when he battles Goliath. And he had spent time, and God, he was very, very different than King Saul. He was very different. He was humble. Saul was full of pride by this point. David was humble. David was brought in because the Bible says that the Lord sent an evil spirit upon Saul when Saul's heart had become hardened. And so David was brought in to bring in the song of the Lord, to bring comfort to King Saul. So David is in there. He's able to go into the king's court, and he's able to minister in song to the king. And then he goes home, and he tends the sheep when Saul is feeling better. It's almost like a physician to Saul. David is serious about the responsibilities that God has for him. David tends them each individually. David cares for, and his father has called him and said, David, he says, I need you to go check on your brothers and see how they are. I'm going to have you take some food and take some cheese and go and get news of your brothers. The differences between the individuals that are engaging in this battle. We see King Saul, who is sitting at the side of the camp, struggling with what's taking place. Goliath, a man full of battle array, ready to war and battle whoever the Israelites send their way. And we have David traveling from his father's house after leaving the sheep with another shepherd, and he travels to go see, and he comes up to the battle, he checks on his brothers, and he looks to see what is taking place in the camp. So let's look at verse 31 to 37. Now, David was there. He heard Goliath come out and do his little declaration, just send one man. There's no need for us all to engage in battle. Just send one man. If he wins, we will be your servants. But if I win, you, Israelites, will be our servants. So, When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, because David came up and said, who dares challenge the army of the Lord? Who dares challenge Israel to battle? So when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff bag, which he had, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. He heard the voice of the Lord. He kept his spirit in tuned to the voice of the Lord. And I talked about this last week. He kept his spirit man in tuned to the spirit of the living God. He knew when the anointing was present. He knew when the battle was upon him and he could engage. And when that Philistine came out against the army of the Lord. In David's heart, something rose up within him. He would not allow anyone to defy the army of the living God. This wasn't about Saul's army. This was about the army of the living God. And David, in that moment, rose up in the midst of the greatest adversity. He fought a lion and a bear, but here is a man covered from head to toe in armor that stood 3 to 4.5 feet above him and came at him with a sling and 5 stones. This was his moment. This was David's moment of proving, his testing, his proving. Are you going to listen to me? Are you going to listen to the king tell you you've got to wear armor? Are you going to go before the king and stand against a man who is defying the army of the living God and do what I've called you to do? Or are you going to cower in the presence of a king? I need you to go forward. I need you to go forward. I need you to go forward, and I need you to speak what I am going to give you, because I have given this battle into your hands. I have given this battle into your hands. All of Israel's freedom rested on this man's shoulders. All of it. Every man, every woman, every child that would be born rested on David's shoulders in that moment. But he didn't carry that weight into the battle, because he came forward under the call and the commission of the Lord God Almighty. And when he ran at that giant, he came at him in the name of the Lord. His king is sitting back in his tent, afraid. And the next king is headed for the battle of his life. Adversity. It doesn't matter how big the adversity that you face. It doesn't matter how big the struggle is that you face. If you have kept your ear in tuned with the Spirit of the Lord, he will give you the battle plan. Because in all actuality, David had a sling and a stone, a rubber band and a stick and a rock. That's what he came to the battle with. In all probability, he wouldn't have won that battle were it not for the commission of the Lord God in that moment. The Lord is saying, it is not about your sword. It is not about your shield. It is not about your skill as a warrior. It's about the obedience to my voice. The Lord told David to pick up 5 stones, to pick up his slingshot, and to go at that giant. Every step David took was an act of absolute obedience in that moment. Every single step. He could have fallen to the pressures of his king. He could have fallen to the pressures of his brothers who said, who are you? What are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. Didn't you just come to see what was going on at the battle, see what the excitement was? He disregarded even his older brothers, because there was something inside of him calling him and compelling him to step into the call of the Lord in that moment. because all of Israel was at stake. And the Lord was there to say, it is not about who is on the throne. It's about the Lord God Almighty. It's about my hand in your life. I want obedience. Because in the greatest adversity, our first failure is if we don't enter into obedience with our Lord. In the time of the greatest adversity of our life, that is when absolute obedience to His voice, to His word, to His will, and to His ways in our life matters. All of Israel was at stake. All of Israel was at stake. David's obedience was the key to not only him thriving in adversity, but the nation of Israel thriving in adversity. They were on the brink of entering into slavery. Right back where they had come from. They were on the brink of being enslaved by another nation. Were it not for the willingness of a young man to step into obedience to the will and the ways of the Lord God, it would have sealed their fate. It was not God's will for Israel to have a king. When they came to Samuel and asked him for a king, God knew it was going to happen. He's told it to Abraham. It had been prophesied. He knew it was going to happen. But his desire was for a people who would hunger and thirst for him and him alone. When the adversity came, they would bow their knee to him and seek him for wisdom and guidance. He gave them the law, but that law was to be a guide, a tutor for their relationship with one another and their relationship with their God. And if they would have followed that, they could have continued on, but they wanted a king. God gave them a king. And on the outside, he was the perfect king, but on the inside, he was not a man after God's own heart. He was a man that rose up in pride. He was a man that feared. He was a man that succumbed to the pressures of those around him. He did not stand strong in adversity. He had pockets of strength, absolutely. But the Bible doesn't leave a very solid report of the first king of Israel. But the next king would be considered the greatest king Israel ever had. His only fault would be with that of Uzziah, the man he sent to his death because he had committed adultery with his wife. That was the one thing he did wrong. He was a man after God's own heart. And when he made mistakes, he was quick to repent. He was quick to weep before God. He was the king that God had chosen for Israel. He was the king that God had selected to lead them in some of the greatest battles that they would face. He was the king that not only would keep their eyes on him, on the Lord God, but he would give history some of the greatest songs of worship to God that we've ever heard in our lives. Songs that we can sing unto the Lord to bring forth strength in our own times of adversity. So that we too can learn from the lessons of David
and gain strength for the battle from our God. The Bible gives us these stories, these historical accounts of the kings of Israel. He gives us these historical accounts of men like Moses, who himself made mistakes. Why? Because the Bible isn't about perfection. It's about men and women and helping us see what happens when we stumble in adversity and fall. Or when we stumble in adversity and bow the knee to our King. We were not designed, nor were we created, to live our lives in a fishbowl. We were never created to live our lives fearing that people would come and tap on the glass. He knew we would face adversity. He knew that we would make mistakes. You know, I love David because I am full of mistakes that I have made in my life. I came to the Lord when I was young, and I turned away from the Lord because I got angry at him. Instead of bowing the knee, I became angry and shook my fist at him. But when I read David's account, his story, and I see the mistakes he made in his own life while he was king of a nation, God's chosen people, it humbles me to know that if I repent, God will forgive me. And he will still use me for his work in the days ahead. Adversity is allowed in our lives. It's allowed. It's approving. Sometimes it's a time of judgment. Sometimes it's a time of testing and proving our inner character. And when we submit to God in the adversity or in the affliction, something beautiful begins to take place. Something powerful begins to take place in our lives. He gets the glory. Our mistakes, our frustrations, our failures, when brought to the foot of the cross, brings glory to the King of Kings. Because he takes a vessel that seems very, very broken and he refines it. Sometimes he has to put the pieces back together. Sometimes he really has to start fresh. Doesn't he say he's the potter, we're the clay? Sometimes he has to start fresh. But when we allow ourselves to be shaped and to be molded by the hand of the King of Kings, a transformation takes place in our lives. A beautiful transformation takes place in our lives. Because when the Lord God shapes and molds us, he ensures a vessel open for his Spirit to dwell. He ensures a vessel willing to submit to him in our time of suffering. He ensures a vessel that doesn't allow self to stand in their way. He ensures a vessel usable for his glory. When David took down Goliath, he didn't even have a sword to cut off his head. But when David took down Goliath, he knew that it was not by his own strength. He knew that the Spirit of the Lord had driven that rock between the eyes of Goliath. He knew that the Spirit of the Lord had guided his hand as he pulled back that rubber band and let loose. He knew that it drove, the finger of God drove that rock between the eyes of Goliath, and he fell to the ground. Imagine what Goliath's armor bearer thought in that moment, what his shield bearer thought in that moment. And all of the Philistines fled when in shock their giant fell to the ground. The greatest season of adversity for a nation was taking place. And because one man was willing to walk in absolute obedience to the King of Kings, God made him the next king. I look at our nation today, talk about adversity. Talk about a season of adversity. Our president has gone through more adversity, I think, than any other president in history. More public shaming, more assaults on his character, more ridicule, more death threats, more public reenactments of killing, beheading our president. Yet he stays the course. He not only stays the course, he goes out and faces the public every single day because he knows he has this nation's best interest at heart. He went on the campaign trail and he met people. He interacted with them face to face. He shook their hands. He kissed their babies. But he heard their stories. He heard their struggles. He saw their fight. And he knew that he had been selected as God's chosen candidate to bring this nation back from the brink of the enemy's destruction, to bring this nation back from the brink of the enemy's plan. Their plan was to destabilize our nation. Like we've seen with nations around the world, we would already be bankrupt. We would not be able to pull money out of our accounts today if Clinton had made it into office. Not only are they out there trafficking children, sacrificing them for power, manipulating the system, manipulating 98% of the American people with the media, but they're out there sending death threats to a man that is trying to bring a nation back. We were on the cusp of being enslaved as a nation. And he has fought tooth and nail to bring us back. Because that is what God placed in him. His desire is to obey the commission that God has placed on his life. If he makes mistakes, he makes mistakes. Don't we all? Don't we all? But our responsibility as children of the Most High God is to pray for him, that God would give him wisdom, knowledge, understanding, prudence, and stand behind him so that he can slay Goliath. And yes, I just compared him with David and Goliath because the truth is just as Israel was on the brink of being enslaved as a nation, the United States of America was on the brink of being enslaved as a nation. God, in his mercy, chose a man who would go out and connect with people and engage with them and grab hold of their lives. And that is what drives him forward. I have prayed for this president more than I'm ashamed to say this, more than I've ever prayed for a president in my life. I'm 50 years old this year. I should have been praying for presidents for the last, you know, at least 30 years, like I've prayed for this one. The Lord has let me feel his heart for people. As an intercessor, you know that's possible. He's let me feel his heart for people. And when they come at him and he sees death threats, he knows he's doing the right thing. Because he is standing as a barrier between us and those who want to enslave us. When he feels heartbroken and he's pleading for the people to pray for him, to pray for the elections, he's thinking about the faces he encountered while he was on the campaign trail, the faces he encounters today as he listens to people tell them, this is how my life has changed since you became president. Thank you for keeping your promises. Thank you for keeping your promises. Thank you for opening the steel mills. Thank you for changing and opening up. Thank you for tax reform that allows factories to come and to open up here in the United States. I have a job for the first time in a decade. A steady job. Thank you for doing that. These are the faces. These are the people. We are the people he carries with him. And to compel him to go running at the giants, determined to enslave us. Talk about thriving in adversity. Our president had three bankruptcies, had himself a divorce or two. Failures, successes, tragedies. And God used all of that to create the man we see today, a man fully equipped, skilled, determined to overcome. He was a man who learned how to thrive in adversity. How can we not pray for him? With passion. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone, right? When he makes mistakes, we pray that God will give him the wisdom to do it better the next time. He's human. God chose him for this office. He chose him because he knew that he wouldn't allow any mocking. He wouldn't allow any level of persecution to come between him and the path set before him. Let us learn how we too can thrive in adversity. Let us learn what God is trying to teach us in the midst of adversity. We are intercessors. We are warriors for the Most High God. We face adversity head on with our rubber band, our stick, and our stone. And when the Lord says go, we charge head at the battle and we pull back our rubber band and we let our stone fly, knowing that it is the Spirit of the Lord God that forces that stone between the eyes of our adversity. Whatever you're going through, whatever battle you're facing, allow God to give you direction. Allow God to give you peace. Allow God to speak to you and give you, order your steps. Because it's when we walk in that obedience that our victory is ours. It's obedience. Obedience. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for these intercessors. I want to thank you, Lord God, that you are raising up an army of intercessors. People that didn't even know they were an intercessor are finding out they are, in fact, an intercessor. They've been created to pray. Look at Mark Taylor. He was a fireman. A fireman. But Father, you began to speak to that man as he came before your throne, and you've created in him. You've created a prayer warrior, an intercessor, who is raising up intercessors. Look at Mom. She was a real estate agent. And you brought her in, and you created in her an intercessor. Pastors, preachers, evangelists, prophets, we are all called to be intercessors. Draw your people into the call of the intercessor in this hour, Lord God. That is how we learn to thrive in adversity. That is how we learn to overcome in adversity. Draw us in, Lord God, to be the intercessor you've created us to be. That we can learn to hear your voice. That we can learn, Lord God, to submit to you in all things. We learn from the lessons of the past, absolutely. And we thank you for giving us these lessons of the past. Let us learn all that you have for us to learn in the midst of us. And Lord God, through it, grant us the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding and the prudence to do it better, to truly learn, to stop striving in adversity and start thriving in our adversity. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. In your precious and holy name, amen. Thank you, John.